I thought that was sweet of the children to let the adult choir sing with them. If you'll turn in your Bibles, please, to the 19th chapter of the Gospel according to St. Luke. We're going to begin reading at verse 28, read the story of the triumphant entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. St. Luke, chapter 19, beginning at verse 28. We believe the Bible is the only infallible rule to guide us in our faith and in our practice. Hear what God says to his people. And when he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village opposite, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this, 'The Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went away and found it as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their garments on the colt, they set Jesus upon it. And as he rode along, they spread their garments on the road. As he was now drawing near at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees and the multitude said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.' And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it." And you know, I wonder if Jesus is not still weeping over cities, especially some American cities today, maybe weeping over St. Louis because of the crime and the evilness and the bad that he sees here, because Jesus cares. And I think sometimes that if God doesn't punish some of our cities today for their wickedness, he may have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Saying, "Would that even today you knew the things that make for peace, but now they're hid from your eyes." Now he's going to describe what happens when a fortified city is attacked and taken. And he's describing how this is going to happen to Jerusalem, and about 70 A.D. it was fulfilled. "Days shall come upon you when your enemies will cast up a bank about you and surround you and hem you in on every side and dash you to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation." And he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold, saying to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of robbers." And he was teaching daily in the temple. The chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of the people sought to destroy him, but they did not find anything they could do, for all the people hung upon his words. Our meditation this morning is entitled "The Road to the Church," subtitled "Judgment." And he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold. May God bless to us this reading from his holy word. To his name be praise and glory forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let us pray. God, use this story about an event in the life of Jesus to help us understand how he comes in judgment on us, but also how he comes in forgiveness. So give us ears to hear what the Spirit has to say to us this morning, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Did the Jews make a mistake on Palm Sunday? Did they make a mistake? They thought Jesus was the Messiah. That's why they gave him such a fine greeting. I suppose today's equivalent would be a standing ovation. Anyway, when Jesus came to Jerusalem this last time, he got a standing ovation. Everybody cheered like crazy. You see, they thought he was Messiah. Do you know what the word Messiah means? Messiah is a Hebrew word. You didn't realize you spoke Hebrew, did you? It means the anointed one. Do you know what the word Christ means? Christ is a Greek word. You also speak Greek. It means the anointed one. So Messiah and Christ mean exactly the same thing. One is Hebrew, the other is Greek, but they both mean the anointed one. But when the Hebrews spoke of the one who was anointed, what in the world was he talking about? Well, to answer that question, let's go back into Old Testament history for a moment and look at such an incident. You'll remember that the people of Israel decided that they wanted to be ruled by a king like all the other nations. Up until this point, they had been a theocracy. They had been ruled directly by God. And in times of crisis, God would raise up a judge to lead his people. But the people said, no, we want a king like all the other nations. And so God gave them a king, the first one being King Saul. But Saul sinned against God. There were things in Saul's heart that God couldn't accept. And God told the prophet Samuel that he wanted him to go and anoint a new person to become king. So God sent him to a town called Bethlehem, to the home of a man named Jesse. And Samuel told Jesse that he wanted to see his sons, and so all the boys were brought in. But Samuel knew that none of these boys were the one that God had chosen. And he said to Jesse, don't you have any other children? And Jesse said, well, yes. He says, I have one, my youngest son, but he's out in the fields taking care of the sheep. And Samuel said, bring him here. And so when the boy was brought in, God's Spirit in Samuel's heart spoke to Samuel and said, arise, anoint him, for he is the one. He is the one. So Samuel arose and poured oil on the head of this boy, anointing him to become king. And that boy's name was David. Well, David was a great king. In centuries to come, the Jews always look back on that time as the greatest period in their history. They believe that someday another king would come, a king like David. So they were always looking and hoping for this person who would be the anointed one, a descendant of David, the Messiah, or as the New Testament calls him, the Christ. So when Jesus came to Jerusalem on Sunday, they gave him a standing ovation. However, the ovation didn't last very long. By Friday, they had him out on a hill nailed to a cross. Now that meant either one of two things. Either he wasn't the Messiah after all, or if he was the Messiah, they were expecting the wrong things from him. Which was right? Was he the Messiah, or were they expecting the wrong things of him? Well, Peter said he was really the Messiah. Do you remember the incident? Jesus asked the disciples, who do you say that I am? And Peter had responded for all of them, you are Messiah, you are Christ, you are the Anointed One, the Son of the Living God. St. Paul thought Jesus was the Messiah. He wrote to the Corinthians about Jesus, and he said, God was in Christ, God was in Jesus, reconciling the world unto himself. Jesus himself thought that he was Messiah. Once in a conversation with a woman at a well, she said to him, I know that Messiah is coming. And do you remember what Jesus responded? He said, I who speak to you am He. So the Bible teaches us plainly that Jesus was indeed the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One. That means then that if the Jews killed Him, it wasn't because He wasn't the Messiah, He was. It means they killed Him because they expected the wrong things of Him. When Jesus got to Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, the first thing He did was to go to church or to the temple, and He really created an uproar. He began to turn over the tables of the money changers. He began to turn over the tables of those who sold birds and animals for sacrifice. As a matter of fact, He did a lot of things in the church that they were not used to. And He ended up telling them that His Father's house was to be a house of prayer and not to be used for something else. Can you imagine how mad those preachers got? Can you imagine how upset the elders were because He came and pronounced judgment on them and their church? He came in judgment on what they expected God to do for them. If Jesus came to church this morning and just walked down the aisle here, do you think we would give Him a standing ovation? Or are there some tables in the church today that Jesus would overturn? Are there some tables in your heart, some tables in your life that Jesus would overturn and say they don't belong there? For example, the Jews expected the Messiah to reaffirm their politics. Even His own disciples asked Him after the resurrection, Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? What they really wanted was for their country to be great and powerful and prosperous again as it had been in the days of David. But do you remember what Jesus said? He said, My kingdom is not of this world. He said, the kingdom of God is within you. I think there are a lot of tables in the church today that Jesus would turn over. For example, the use of the church by our liberal friends to force their brand of social change on society is a table I believe Jesus would just turn over. But by the same token, I suspect those of us who are more evangelical and conservative and who use our religion as an excuse to resist change would find our table on its side too. You see, it doesn't matter what brand of politics we have. Whatever brand it is, there's some sin in it. And Jesus always stands in judgment on sin. He refuses to be identified with any one political system. And He calls men and women to come and be His disciples and follow Him no matter what system they live under. Another table Jesus overturned had to do with material prosperity. In effect, the Jews expected the Messiah to free them from material needs, to free them from poverty. In those days, many of the Jews lived in just grinding poverty, and they were weary of not having enough. But do you remember how Jesus overturned that table? He said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth." He said things like, "Man shall not live by bread alone." He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And by Good Friday, the Jews realized that what they wanted and what Jesus stood for were entirely different. Are you ever guilty of that? Do you remember the song from Fiddler on the Roof entitled, If I Were a Rich Man? He wants to know in that song, if would it upset some great divine plan if he had just a little fortune. Well, God is concerned about our financial well-being, but He's also concerned about the fact that where our treasure is, there will our hearts be also. And you know, all of us in this congregation are tremendously blessed financially this morning. Compared to the rest of the world,
you and I would be in the top 1% of all the peoples in the world in what we have. But the question that Jesus keeps asking us is, where's your heart? If our first concern is what we have, Jesus comes to turn that table over. There was another table in the lives of the Jews that Jesus overturned that day. You see, they thought they were special. After all, God had chosen them. Just because they were the children of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, they were privileged before God. It didn't matter who they were or what they were or how they acted. They were special. But Jesus just turned that table over. He said, I tell you, many will come from the east and west and sit at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. Their men will weep and gnash their teeth. He said, not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. By the way, with whom do you expect to share heaven? I've always had a sort of sneaking suspicion that all the front pews in heaven were reserved for us Presbyterians. But is God more concerned about our children than he is a little child down in the ghetto? Is God more interested in your family or my family than he is a refugee family from Ethiopia starving to death in an alien land? You see, Jesus was so radical about that. He said that God so loved the whole world. And people from strange places in the east and in the west are going to be in heaven. And some of us might not have an invitation. Yes, Jesus comes in judgment. He came in judgment on the church of the Jews. And he started turning their tables over. He said, you've made my Father's house into something it was never meant to be. If Jesus came to worship here this morning, are there some tables he would send tumbling? If you let Jesus into the temple of your heart this morning, are there some tables in your life that he would turn over? There at the close of his ministry, Jesus told the scribes and Pharisees that their lives were like whitewashed tombs. He said a whitewashed tomb on the outside looks beautiful because it's all white and clean looking, but inside it's filled with dead men's bones and all uncleanness. And then he said to them, you also appear outwardly righteous to men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Well, you and I appear righteous this morning, just looking at you from up here anyway. I can't tell what's in your heart. You look pretty righteous to me, and you can't tell what's going on in my heart. Is there some trash there? Are there some awful things in your heart? I know there are in mine. Yes, there are a lot of tables that Jesus wants to turn over and get rid of in your life and in mine. Are you willing to let him in to do that in our church and in your life? Yes, Jesus came and he pronounced an awful judgment on the church and on the people in it. But you know, there is a strange paradox here. You see, in the very act of pronouncing judgment and condemnation on our sins, Jesus was in the very act of going to the cross to die for those sins. Even as God judges us and condemns us, he offers us love and forgiveness. And whoever you are this morning, God loves you. He loves you. He hates your sin. He stands in judgment on many tables in our hearts. But in the very act of overturning those tables, he's reaching out with forgiveness. Charlotte Elliott was a great hymn writer of over 100 years ago.
She wrote many of the hymns in our hymn book. She discovered many tables in her life that Jesus came in judgment upon and which he turned over. But she also found out that even in judging her, Jesus loved her just as she was with all of her sins, and that she could come to him and find forgiveness. And one of the hymns she wrote about that has these words, "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come." Yes, all of us stand under judgment this morning because of the tables in our heart. Jesus also invites us to come and stand under forgiveness. Will you come? Let us pray.
God, praise you for your forgiveness. As we've been thinking together, Lord, your Spirit has been moving across us and convicting each one of us of some table in our heart that doesn't belong there, that you overturn, that you come in judgment upon. And yet, you also forgive us. And Lord, we thank you for that this morning. We thank you that you came to die for our sins and to offer us forgiveness. God, help us to receive that forgiveness. And help us to be willing, Lord, just to pitch those tables out the door. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.